Well, good morning. It really is really wonderful to be with you. I was here only about 6 months, maybe a little bit more than that ago, and very, very encouraged by this church and thankful for how God is at work through you. This is a generous church, a prayerful church, a kingdom-minded church, and I'm encouraged by the ministry that takes place here, encouraged by you. And the impact that you're having, certainly in West End, but the impact that you're having around the world is real, it is tangible. And so thank you for the encouragement that you are to me. I'm thankful for Glenn and thankful for Maureen as well, and for their ongoing ministry and their encouragement of Rowena and I has been a real blessing. Glenn also came and preached at our church in November last year, and a real blessing to our church, Christ Our Refuge. And I love coming to West End. It's really not that far from where I live, but it's the other side of the river, right? And so it's a bit of a mental block to get here. But caught up with Glenn a couple of weeks ago, and every time you catch up in a West End cafe, every second person walking past on the street stops to say g'day to Glenn. It makes for a longer coffee, but it makes for a wonderful, encouraging time, and even just inspiring for a slightly younger pastor to learn from Glenn and just see the way that he really loves people and loves the gospel and loves people coming to know the good news of Jesus. But N Church, you are already a significant supporter and encourager of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And so, as the slide says, thank you. A big, 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 big thank you for the way that you are supporting this work on behalf of Open Doors Australia. Thank you for being part of supporting and strengthening our persecuted family around the world. We may at times be separated by borders, by time, by denominations, but ultimately there is only one body of Christ. We are part of the one family. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. And so thank you for what you are doing as a church. I know you're doing many things, but thank you for standing with the suffering parts of the global family in Christ. If you didn't know, in the last 12 months, your church has been part of raising $8,000 to strengthen our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. That really is incredible, and so thank you. I want you to hear that. Thank you. If you regularly hear the call from Glenn during the giving spot to give to the ministry of this church, as you do that, you are supporting a whole bunch of things, including Open Doors. And so thank you for being part of this church and being part of strengthening our family around the world. But two very, very brief invitations before we dig back into God's Word. And that is, if you'd like to partner with Open Doors, there's two ways that you can do that. On the screen, you'll see it says, give a Bible. Prayer is powerful. Most seats have one of these postcards as well. And there's a bunch of these postcards at the back. If you are already giving toward the church, thank you. But if you're in a position and even moved by what you hear today and moved by the opportunities to strengthen the persecuted church, if you are able to give over and above your regular giving, $20 will help to provide one Bible for a persecuted believer, giving them life as we deliver to them the word of life. But likewise, as we deliver the word to those who don't yet know Jesus, Open Doors and our local partners, we are seeing people come to know Jesus from backgrounds that are very hostile to the gospel and to Christianity. The word is living and active. And so partnering with us in this regard would be a wonderful way if you can, over and above what you regularly give. QR code up there, website, and I've actually got a little FBOS machine at the stall afterwards. And so you're welcome to come and see me there. But hey, look, the big thing, and I know a lot of people last time I was here signed up for this, is I want you to pray. That really is one of the key metrics for Open Doors, is we want the church in Australia to pray for the global church. And so please, if you're not yet part of our prayer updates, go to the QR code, go to the link on the screen. Likewise, if you like paper, we can get you to sign up at the table afterwards. Please, that would be one of the very best things you could do off the back of some of the things you're about to hear today, is to pray for God to continue working powerfully in and through our persecuted brothers and sisters. But hey, at the end of the service, I will be up the back there. We've got a bunch of resources, including our latest World Watch List. This is the top 50 most dangerous places to be a follower of Jesus around the world. And so please come and chat to me after the service. Hey, who's keen to dig into God's Word? Come on, who's really keen to dig into God's Word? There we go. You can tell Dave used to be a youth pastor, but there you go. Hey, we've prayed a few times, but let's pray one more time that God really would speak to us through His Word this morning. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together today as your people. And Father, we thank you that as we gather, we are not left wondering what you are like. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken. And so, Lord, now we ask that you would give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this word. And would you give us the will to put it into practice? And we pray this boldly and confidently through Jesus Christ, our risen, ruling, and returning King. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, question, what does it cost to follow Jesus? It's an important question. I think I asked an even similar question when I was here last year. But it's really a question that matters that we ought to ask more than once. It's part of the ongoing picture of being a disciple. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Now, this is an important question for you if you profess to be a follower of Jesus. But for those of us who maybe you're new to Jesus and the things of Christianity and you wouldn't even call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you're interested in understanding what it means to belong to him, though it's an important question. What does it cost? What's it going to cost me if I sign up to follow this Jesus? If you are here today and you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, you really are in a good place. Come back. Come back. Keep coming back. Keep hearing from God in his word and meeting Jesus there. But following Jesus is at the heart of the ministry of Open Doors. For almost 70 years, next year is our 70th anniversary, Open Doors have been part of strengthening persecuted Christians. There's kind of two big things that we are on about. Number one is serving the persecuted, and number two is strengthening the church. And there's a sense in which serving the persecuted is certainly where are the most persecuted believers around the world and what does it look like to help them to stand firm no matter the cost. But we also want to be part of strengthening the church, which is certainly strengthening the persecuted church. But I think ministries like Open Doors have an opportunity as we learn the stories of our persecuted brothers and sisters is to strengthen the church here. To strengthen the church in West End, to strengthen the church in Brisbane, to strengthen the church in Australia, in New Zealand, and beyond. And so what does that look like to strengthen the church and to serve the persecuted? Well, we want to, both near and far, help people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost. Roughly one in seven Christians, that's 365 million of our brothers and sisters on this planet, suffer high to extreme levels of persecution. Why? Because they follow Jesus. And at Open Doors, we believe that the persecuted church can be one of the most significant discipleship mentors in your Christian faith. And so, in response to the question, what does it cost to follow Jesus? Well, we can learn something about what it costs by seeing the way that persecuted followers of Jesus follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Up on the screen, we have a photograph of a team from Australia and New Zealand, and we went to Egypt just over a year ago. Now, if you were here last year when I preached, you're like, oh, we've heard the stories about Egypt. Trust me, no repeats today. Plenty of stories, plenty more to share, plenty of words of encouragement from the church in Egypt. But one of the Bible passages that came to mind while we were spending time with our persecuted family in Egypt was Jesus' radical teaching in the Beatitudes, a section of the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, that you've been looking at for some weeks, where we have each of these statements, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the, poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers, and so on. And the word blessed, and hopefully you've even noticed this in recent weeks as you've worked your way through the Beatitudes, can feel a little bit strange and jarring, can't it? Because of some of the things that have been described. And yet, the idea behind the blessed word is not just about happiness in our circumstances, but it's an inner joy, and it's a satisfaction within the human heart. You see, human happiness, by the world's definition, it rises and it falls depending on our circumstances. Deteriorating health, a plan failing, missing out on Taylor Swift tickets, whatever it might well be, even bad weather can take away our happiness. And yet, the blessedness described in Matthew chapter 5 is not dependent on current circumstances. Now, one commentator, he said, it is untouchable and unassailable. There's nothing in this life and the circumstances that come our way that can take it away. And so if you've got a Bible, please keep it out and keep it open to Matthew chapter 5. We're in the final week of this Beatitudes series. We're going to read from verse 10 is where we'll kind of really dig in. But let's read the whole thing again, even as a good way of summing up the whole and getting the context of what has come before. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" The word of the Lord. Look at verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that a remarkable statement? Blessed are the persecuted. That feels like the opposite of a blessing, doesn't it? You'd think, naturally. But notice why these blessed ones are persecuted according to verse 10. They're persecuted not because of arrogance, not because they're jerks, not because of unrighteousness, but because of blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's because of those who are living a godly life in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is the way for those who belong to Jesus' kingdom. Now, remember that blessing word is an unassailable joy regardless of circumstances. And so knowing that the persecuted ones belong to the kingdom of heaven is a reminder that this world is not our home. We belong to the world to come. And so it continues verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." I want you to notice something in the text here. It moves from "blessed are those" in the third person in verse 10 and the rest of the Beatitudes. Did you notice here in verse 11? It moves to "blessed are you" in second person, a direct application to Jesus' audience. This is not just a hypothetical, hey, if maybe this happens, if you are persecuted, but I think this is a normal expectation for when you are persecuted. And the reality is, it's not just physical persecution and violence. What does the text even say? Uttering evil and false accusations. At Open Doors, we kind of talk about two types of persecution. There's the smash and the squeeze. The smash is kind of obvious, right? You can kind of physically see the effects of being smashed, of being beaten up, of being decapitated, of whatever has taken place in the physical smashing and violence. And yet the squeeze of persecution is kind of that pressure upon your life, the accusations that are made. You see, as Jesus describes this persecution to his audience, it's not just physical, it's not just violent, it's including the utterances of evil and false accusations. Notice again in the text, why does this persecution come? On my account. The reason they are being persecuted is simply because they're followers of Jesus. You see, as Jesus begins this incredible teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Who is gathered on the mountain? Well, we reread verse 1, didn't we? It's those who are already disciples of Jesus, but it's also those who are in the crowds. There's a big crowd. And so it's a challenge, isn't it? He's helping those who are his followers and those who are counting the cost of what it will mean to follow him, to actually have the right expectations of what it means to follow Jesus in a hostile world. You see, the reality is that the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. Jesus says the world hated him, and the world will hate his followers too. We need to be clear on this. Anyone who promises that following Jesus will lead to a pain-free life in this world hasn't spent enough time listening to Jesus. The way of Jesus ultimately is the way of the cross. Jesus, the great God-man, who came into the world to rescue us from sin, from Satan, and death. How does Jesus rescue us from sin, Satan, and death? Well, Jesus is the one who lives the perfect, righteous life, the only one who ever fully lived out the moral teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We've got to get that clear. If you're reading the Sermon on the Mount thinking, got to try harder, got to do better, got to earn favor with God by obeying all these commandments, you're going to fall short. And so while I think Jesus actually has a genuine call in the Sermon on the Mount to pursue righteous living, we thank God that Jesus already lived a life without sin in perfect obedience on our behalf. And then Jesus not only lived that perfect life, Jesus himself is not calling his followers to go somewhere he is not willing to go. Jesus walked the road of suffering, going to the cross, to be persecuted to the utmost, smash and squeeze. Jesus, the one without sin. Jesus, the one without blemish, perfect Lamb of God. He willingly died our death on the cross, in our place, and for our sin. The good news, we know that death could not hold Jesus down. He conquered the grave, rising from the dead, and securing the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, restored relationship with God for all who trust in him. But here's the thing. We remember that for Christ, death comes before resurrection. Suffering comes before glory. The cross comes before the crown. And this is the ongoing pattern for those who belong to Jesus, who live as Jesus lived. Yes, we trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection, but then we embrace the suffering that comes before certain glory in our Christian life. And so don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when persecution comes because of righteousness and on account of Jesus. We belong to him. And so the section concludes, look at verse 12, and says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, you can understand if verse 12 kicked off saying, endure it, but rejoice and be glad? You've just told me I'm blessed for being persecuted, and now you're saying I've got to be happy about it? I've got to be glad about it? We don't just endure persecution. We rejoice in it. One of the things I'm struck by as a long-term supporter of Open Doors and having worked with Open Doors the last couple of years, one of the things I'm struck by is just how incredible it is that there is story after story of our brothers and sisters enduring persecution around the world on account of Jesus, and yet the joy and the hope and the light that shines forth from those who are enduring the most significant of trials. And yet there's this joy in the Lord that is their strength. But here's the thing, this is where true blessing is found. Blessed are you. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And here's the thing, we are blessed when we identified with our crucified and risen King and Savior. You see, the normal pattern of belonging to God is this suffering. We rejoice in the blessing of knowing him, no matter the cost. Did you notice there in the verse it says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This was the ongoing pattern before the coming of Christ. Prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted because of their allegiance to God. The apostles in the New Testament were persecuted because of their allegiance to Christ. You know, I love in, we won't turn there, but I love in Acts chapter 5, there's kind of this ongoing cycle of, you just can't shut the apostles up. They just keep talking about Jesus. They get threatened. They get told to shut up about Jesus. And then eventually they get dragged in before the Sanhedrin. They get released, but before they get released, they get beaten up. And then at the end of chapter 5, it says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." It's like they were there at the Sermon on the Mount, hearing the Beatitudes, and went, "Well, Jesus said we're blessed if we suffer for him, and so we're going to rejoice." And then verse 42 says, and they didn't stop. They kept going from house to house. They kept making known Christ Jesus and his resurrection. In our church at the moment, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews in many senses is an encouragement for people who started following Jesus to not give up, to press on. And there's even a reminder of their testimony in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The writer reminds them and says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and ordinary Christians throughout history have not only endured persecution, but rejoiced in it. Hashtag blessed. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Well, everything. Yeah, it's worth it, isn't it? We know Jesus. We're forgiven of our sin. We are reconciled to God. We get to identify with our suffering King here and now in this life. And we get to share in the glory, his glory, as members of the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the things I was looking forward to about my recent trip to Egypt was leaning in a little bit closer to some of the persecution stories that I'd already heard, I'd already read, and I'd even shared some of these stories while preaching in the past. On the second full day of our time in Egypt, we'd been out in the morning, out in the silence of the desert, visiting a monastery. We then came back to this hustly and bustly city, downtown Cairo. And I remember arriving through heavy security at a church called El Botrasia. We had scorching sun and heat on our backs, and there was just this constant cacophony of honking horns around the perimeter of the church compound. And yet here's the thing, I didn't realize just how close we were about to get to some of these familiar stories. In a matter of seconds, we were retracing the steps of a suicide bomber. Step one, the wrong door. Immediately we were shown exactly where a newcomer had walked in off the street at 10 a.m. on Sunday, the 11th of December, 2016. So it's 10 a.m. right now as we speak. Now, those familiar with Egyptian church culture would know that men sit on the left and the women sit on the right of the church. And so when this newcomer starts walking towards the door on the right, one man, Nabil, noticed and instantly ran after him, wrapped his arms around him just after he'd entered the women's door, and at that moment, the bomb was detonated. Step two is the black tile. We stood on a black tile placed on the ground as part of the post-bombing refurbishment. This was where the newcomer, the suicide bomber, had ended the lives of these ordinary followers of Jesus, gathering for Sunday morning worship It's like we gather for Sunday morning worship now. We stood in that place and we remembered these martyrs. Step three is the pillar. As a result of the explosion, 28 women and girls were killed. It's on the women's side of the church, as well as Nabil. It would have actually been many more, but for the heroic intervention of this observant brother in Christ. The shrapnel marks that remain on the internal pillars of the church made an indelible impression upon me too. Step four is the blood. Outside the church, they've actually put some glass over some of the blood that had splattered on the walls some 40 metres away from ground zero to remember, with a list of names, those whose blood was shed that day. And step five was the aftermath. On the day of our visit, just 2 metres from that black tile from a few slides back, we had the privilege of meeting this man, Ashraf. He is the twin brother of Nabil. Listen to these words from Ashraf, reflecting on that dreadful day. He said, "The sight of the blood and the bodies in the aftermath of the explosion was unbearable. But knowing that Nabil is now crowned in heaven gives me strength. God has supernaturally filled me with condolence, comfort, and peace." They're powerful words, aren't they? I think Ashraf has the perspective of Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. And the reward that belongs to Nabil, his brother, in heaven. You know, we asked Ashraf and said, "Look, are people still worried and fearful of coming to church?" And his response was, "Well, every day we have a liturgy, and every day the church is full." Let's be honest, in Brisbane, if there's a bit of rain on Sunday. Now, let's just be clear for a moment. We get some pretty big, wild rain, and just a week ago, my kids couldn't ride to school because they couldn't ride to school because the roads were shut and the Kedron Brook was flowing. And I get it, there's sometimes where you have to actually change your plans because of the weather conditions here in Brisbane. I get that. But it's pretty easy for us sometimes to kind of miss out on meeting with God's people. And yet you look at the lessons from our persecuted brothers and sisters. Rather than shrinking back in fear, persecution actually brings greater resolve. These Christ followers don't give up meeting together, but adversity. And we saw this all across Egypt. I could tell you many more stories where a moment of tragedy, where Christians are put to death simply because they're followers of Jesus, actually strengthens the community around them. The church feels more. People are more unashamed and emboldened. Just like in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, "My chains, me being in prison for the gospel, has emboldened the brothers and sisters to declare the word of God fearlessly." You know, on the desert highway that morning before we visited that church in El Botracia, our tour guide said these incredible words. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the irrigation of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the irrigation of the church. As persecution increases, the Egyptian church continues to meet, disciple, evangelize, and grow. And it's blood that fuels that growth. After we visited that bomb site, we went to a bigger church next door. This is St. Mark's Coptic Cathedral. And we learnt about St. Mark, the evangelist, who was the one who brought the gospel to Egypt, who also was put to death for bringing the gospel to Egypt. After kind of learning his story, we made our way through a maze of stairs, up a rickety lift, into a back room of the cathedral. I'm pretty sure this is not a common stopover on Egyptian tourist trails. We, though, had a very confronting and solemn experience visiting something called the Martyrs Hall. And this was the moment I'd been waiting for since learning about our travel itinerary. Rewind to a story that I remember first learning about as it happened in 2015. 21 foreign workers, 20 men from Egypt and one man from Ghana, were working in Libya, a country nearby in northern Africa, from Egypt. Terrorists kidnapped these men because they were followers of Christ, and they were forced into a camp for 3 weeks, and each day, with a stronger urging, they were urged to deny Christ and to turn away from their faith. As the 3 weeks went on, the pressure grew more intense, but all 21 of these men stood firm in Christ, refusing to deny their allegiance to their Lord and Savior. Courageous men, ordinary men, who knew that they were blessed to be persecuted on account of Jesus. And so consequently, in January 2015, and maybe you even remember these things, these made it into mainstream media as well, they were marched out onto a Libyan beach in orange overalls and executed at the hands of extremists. This act of brutality was then filmed and then broadcast around the world. I still remember learning the horror of this story when that news broke in 2015. But I also remember being immediately inspired as I learnt about the reflexive words of love, grace, and gospel confidence from the pastor of, I think it was 17 of those men came from the one church back in Egypt. Listen to these remarkable words from their pastor. Quote, "From the Egyptian church to ISIS, we love you and have pity on you, and pray that God may open your eyes so that you can see the true light in Jesus Christ. We're not intimidated by your threats. Death is a vanquished enemy for us. Vanquished by the power of the Christ in his resurrection from the dead. We are not armed, and we're not militant, but our prayers are stronger than all your weapons." Isn't that a remarkable response? A remarkable leader of that faith community. An ordinary leader, probably not expecting to be in that situation and to say those words and have those words spread around the world. But here is a leader in that church, leading a people who know the call of Jesus in the Beatitudes, to know the blessing of persecution. Sounds like he's probably read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as well. You see, this faith community believe in the resurrection of the dead, knowing that death is not the end for those who belong to Jesus. And so it was a solemn moment, kind of hearing our tour guide expertly retell the martyrdom of those 21 faithful men, and to hear again of the otherworldly response of their Christian community in the face of adversity. But here's the thing. Before we went into the Martyrs' Hall, I expected to see 21 monuments for the 21 courageous men martyred on that Libyan beach. And yet the reality, there was so much more to see. Yes, we saw the 21 monuments of those men, and unsurprisingly, there were a further 29 monuments for those that were killed in the bomb blast next door at El Botrasia. But more than that, there were multiple rooms with hundreds of monuments, hundreds of ordinary people with portraits on the wall, a quote about their life, and a box beneath with some type of keepsakes. It was haunting to walk past monument after monument. And yet the image that remained most vividly etched in my memory that day was walking around a corner and discovering a whole line of empty monument boxes. I remember this, having a conversation with myself right there and then, thinking, wait, why are they empty? Well, they know that there's more blood to be shed in this land. The boxes will be filled. The reality is, since I've been there, some of those boxes probably have been filled. You know, the expectation for followers of Jesus in Australia often is that, well, hopefully following Jesus, well, won't interrupt my schedule too much and won't bring about too much discomfort. And yet the expectation for followers of Jesus in Egypt is that one day your picture, your plaque, may be displayed above one of those boxes. Isn't that challenging to still go, I want to follow Jesus, when that might be my end? But what an opportunity for them to know and to believe the certain victory that is theirs in Christ. To believe the words of Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. What a powerful example of ordinary men, women, and even children who demonstrate to us what this means. Well, we began with the question of what does it cost to follow Jesus? Well, we may not lose our life because of a suicide bomber or some other violent smash end because we're followers of Jesus. And yet the call's the same, isn't it? We need to give up our lives to Christ. Now, I think learning the stories, not just of Egypt, there's so many stories we could talk about. That's why you sign up for the prayer update, so you can pray, but so you can be inspired by the faith of our brothers and sisters. The church in Egypt can teach us to rejoice and be glad, to teach us how to kind of put on flesh to the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes. The persecuted church around the world can teach us to hold fast to Christ amid the threat of martyrdom or whatever type of discomfort and opposition we may experience, knowing that death is not the end for those who trust in Him and belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is victorious over the grave. And good news, our tombs will be empty as His is empty on the last day, raised imperishable with Him. Well, as I conclude, I want to take you to a bookend moment in our trip. On our second last full day in Egypt, we visited something called the Hanging Church, a church from the 3rd century. And remarkable history just to learn of a church that old. I'm pretty sure this building won't be around in 1700 years. But we also noticed in this place some boxes. And these boxes were filled with relics, kind of similar looking boxes, but a little bit more old school to the boxes we'd seen at the start of the trip. And these relics were the bones of martyrs from the first few centuries when Christianity first spread to Egypt. More ordinary people who were killed because of their faith in Jesus. And in many senses, visiting this church was like a bookend to our time in Egypt. At the beginning of the trip, we walked among monuments of those who've recently given up their lives for Christ. And here we were at the end of the trip, and we walked among the monuments of those who'd, in generations gone past, given up their lives for Christ. Now, let me be honest, as a Protestant, it was a little bit confronting seeing some people walking up to these boxes and kind of touching them and praying in front of them. And let's be honest, that's not a normal part of Protestant Christianity in Australia. But our tour guide was just really helpful in even just demystifying what was even taking place. And he said, no, they're not praying to the relics. How stupid. But they're praying to God, inspired by the story represented in front of them. And he said these incredible words. He said, these monuments are an assembly of Christ lovers. We're here to simply learn from them. As we walk past their relics, we remember their faith and pray that we too will be courageous. Christianity in this nation really is built on the blood of the martyrs. Isn't that a wonderful picture of being an assembly of Christ lovers? Brothers and sisters, I hope and trust that you're encouraged to learn from the persecuted church today, those in history long past and those in our own time, to follow Jesus in life and in death, to learn from the assembly of Christ lovers, how to count the cost of following Jesus, how to rejoice and be glad in the face of opposition, and perhaps to even be an assembly of Christ lovers, to shine something of the light of how Jesus is worth it here in West End. That as you assemble week by week, alive, that you would make much of Christ, our King and our Savior. That you would show as you persevere and press on and keep trusting Jesus, whatever adversity you face, that people would look on and see, what is it about that community You can't keep them down. How the heck is he happy right now? How the heck is she rejoicing after those circumstances? Take me to your leader. Let me meet the Christ who has transformed your life. Let me meet the one who has enabled you to be joyful even in the face of opposition. Let's be a people who certainly continue to learn the stories of our brothers and sisters, to pray for them, but then to be inspired to follow Christ wholeheartedly. And so let's conclude now by committing our persecuted family and indeed ourselves and our mission to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to work in us by your Spirit as we reflect upon the things that we've heard. We're thankful that your word is relevant. We're thankful that your word is living. Your word is active. And Father, we thank you so much for the challenge from Jesus. Would you help us to hear that challenge and heed that challenge? And would your Spirit continue to fill us, giving us strength, giving us courage, and helping us to keep following after Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. We thank you that he lived for us. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he rose again. And we thank you that it's worth giving up everything to follow him. Would you continue to be with our brothers and sisters around the world? We even think of our brothers and sisters in Egypt right now. Strengthen them in the faith. And Lord, as we pray for them and as we pray that you'd strengthen the church abroad, would you strengthen the church in this building? Would this be an assembly of Christ lovers? Would this be a church that shines the light of the gospel? That this would be a church known for loving Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and persevering in Jesus no matter the cost. Lord, continue to be at work among my brothers and sisters in this room. Send them out from this place as your people, trusting in your Son. Father, thank you that you have met us in your word. Thank you for the way that we see your work in our family around the world. Would you continue it in us to this day? Amen.
Well, thanks, Dave. That was powerful. You've challenged us and moved us and convicted us. And you know, if you're not feeling kind of motivated to do something on behalf of our persecuted brothers and sisters, just see if you've got a pulse. Just put your fingers there on your wrist and just check. Just joking. So I remember being completely undone when I first flew into Cairo, went into a hotel and met an Egyptian pastor, Pastor Amir, and there'd just been a shooting 2 weeks before. Some terrorists had come past a church in Cairo. There was a wedding, Friday afternoon wedding, and they sprayed the bride and groom and the wedding guests, and a number of them were killed, several from one family. And he stood there, tears in his eyes, a lovely man, and he said, "Whatever you do, when you go back home, please do not get the church to pray for our persecution to stop." He said, "We need you to pray that we will stand firm in the midst of persecution and one that Christ would be lifted up and honoured in it." Whew. Gee, it's got to do something to you. So I encourage you to sign up if you haven't. If there's some way you want to support Open Doors financially, please just go and do it. I think, Kayleen wants to say... if you don't know Kayleen,
At the prayer meeting this morning, I joined in on visiting today, but I really felt God say that he was going to transport our hearts today, and I didn't say anything, but I've been transported to Egypt. My heart's been transported to the persecuted church. Yes, we've lived in other countries and we've done other things and we've seen persecution and we've been part of that, but nothing like these people face daily. And just as an ordinary person going back, you know, into my ordinary world as I step through those doors in about an hour, you know, I just know that God's changing ordinary people like me and like you, you know, to give and to pray. Okay, we may not be able to get there on an aeroplane, but we can certainly give. And I think it's like a refocus today, isn't it? What is important to us, to our life? And it is following Jesus, no matter what that cost is. So I just wanted to say from an ordinary person, not from the pastor and those preaching today, that God has transported our hearts, you know, there today, and it's not over. Because as we sign up, as we read, as we start to pray more, we're just going to get a bigger picture of this amazing world that God loves so much. Thank you, Glenn.
Thanks, Kayleen. Well, why don't you stand? Are we going to sing? Okay, great. Hallelujah. Well, we've got tea, coffee, we've got cake. Remember to wish Tony a happy 92nd birthday. And let me just pray a blessing over you. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you.